You know, my hopes are high for this new year. What's in the past is in the past. And I've turned the page on a brand new year along with you. And we have a great deal of reason for hope this year, especially if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We should be people full of hope. Not because Donald Trump is about to take the White House in a couple of weeks. Presidents seldom bring the hope and change they promise. Not because the economy gives signs of recovery. We all know that financial fortunes can turn on a dime. We do not have hope today because things in our lives are about to come together and our dreams are to be fulfilled. Many of you know that you can work a whole lifetime and never have things come together quite the way you expect. No, if I look in any of these directions, my hope will be sent adrift. In a book by that same title, Adrift, a man built a vessel that was to sail him through the whole of the Atlantic, sort of a large loop. But shortly into his trip, he hit bad weather, and his ship, his boat, was marooned. His vessel went down, and he existed on a raft for 80 days. The thing that kept him alive was hope. His lowest days were when the days he could see no hope of being rescued, of no ship along a trade route discovering him before it was too late. His hope kept him alive. It has been said that we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. You know, there's a lot of truth in that statement. You see, I know that some of you know what I mean, because hope is almost gone for you. Your dreams may be dying on you. So rather than bounding into this new year with a great deal of hope, you kind of came dragging with your heels in the sand. But I'd like for you to regain your hope. I would like for you to renew your optimism. You are the people of God. You are God's chosen children. And the best days are yet ahead for the people of God. So I want to join you. I want to stand with you in assessing how it is that we can regain or rebuild our hope. Where can we go? Who can point the way? I think our text is a good start in that direction. Would you look at Psalm 42? I hope you're there. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'll call out a couple of other scriptures I'd like to bring to your attention. These will not be on the screen, so you'll need to look at your Bible, please. Psalm 42, verse number 1, "As the hart, or deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Verse number 11, last verse of that psalm. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 43, verse number 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." These psalms are going to help us a great deal in taking the steps we need to regain the hope we must have. Originally, these psalms were probably one. They're the good reasons for this that we have, I've just read three verses that are kind of like three refrains. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's repeated three times. Psalm 42:5, then verse 11, then Psalm 43, verse 5. It's almost as if the psalmist encounters these perplexities of life and then he renews his hope in God. Another perplexity, renews his hope in God. Another perplexity in another stanza, and he renews his hope in God. So, additionally to that, Psalm 43 doesn't have a title. Almost all the psalms have a title or a subscript. They're printed in your English book right under the chapter heading. In the Hebrew Bible, it's actually a verse of Scripture. Those headings are not incidental. They're part of God's Word. Psalm 43 did not come with one. And it suggests that somewhere in history, these two psalms got split. But they're probably one to begin with. I don't have to really make a big deal. They're both in the Bible today. We didn't lose it because God's Scripture can't be lost. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, I believe. The Scripture cannot be broken. Can't lose Scripture. So we still have it. But for some reason, they were separated. But today, we're going to consider them together because we see this constant refrain. It's actually going to help us to reach three lessons or truths about hope that I'd like to share with you today. And we're about to see them next. First, we're going to encounter hope as a problem. Two, hope as a person. And number three, hope as a power in the Christian's life. So that's where we're headed. Let's start with the first one today. Hope is a problem. I talk with you. You talk with me. I hear about your problems and I pray for your problems. And I know that sometimes hope can get very low. You know, the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12 that the ungodly in this world, they have no hope. They don't have any hope because they don't know our Savior and they have no security on the future the way we do. But the truth is, as Christians, we struggle with hope. We teeter-totter between hope and despair too. Because of things that are not going quite the way we expected, and maybe God is not intervening quite as quickly as we'd like Him to intervene. I love the Psalms. I love the Scripture. It's real. The Bible is real. People are real. And the psalmist is being real with us when he is telling us about his struggle and he's saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" Here's a godly man who is struggling to maintain his hope. And then he upticks on that last part of verse number 5. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. I'm going to believe there's going to come a day when I'm going to praise him again. Then look at verse number 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Here's a guy teeter-tottering back and forth. From hope to despair to hope again. Some of you know exactly what that's like because you are living it. You're right there. And so hope is a thing that Christians struggle with. It's not just the fact that if you're a Christian, you don't ever struggle with this. Quite the opposite is true. We might paraphrase the psalmist's words in verse number 5 and say something like this. Why do I feel so depressed in my soul? Why am I so disturbed on the inside? So we can all identify because we felt this way. Other God followers have felt this way. Let me tell you about one of them right now. The name Alexander Solzhenitsyn will be familiar to some of you. Maybe you've read some of his materials. He was in a Soviet gulag in Siberia in the 60s. Not because he had committed some gross crime, but because he dared to disagree with the Soviet communist government and express those views. So he was a political prisoner. At one point, he realized that those people in that prison camp who refused to work or stopped working were taken by the guards and killed. And he'd gotten to such a low point in his life where he decided that's what he would do. He'd stop working until the guards noticed and would come and kill him. He was done. That was until a Christian, also in the camp, reached down and scribbled something in the sand. that was enough of a reminder to Alexander Solzhenitsyn for his hope to be renewed and his courage to be strengthened and to help him through a very difficult time. He decided to continue working because of a Christian who cared enough not to give up. You know, there are many reasons why a Christian might feel discouraged today. You know, I started a list, but then I realized that I may not hit the one that applies to you. But this will get you started in your thinking. Let's look at that list. Reasons why Christians get discouraged. It could be because of some kind of financial setback. The fortunes didn't turn out. The retirement fund declined when it was supposed to go up. Or maybe it was a broken relationship. Or maybe you had gut-wrenching circumstances from which you are not able to escape. Maybe it's an incurable physical malady. Maybe it's an unanswered prayer that you've begged God to intervene and He has not done so. Maybe it's a goal that you had and you can't seem to get any closer to it. Maybe it's a sin from which you just can't feel like God will ever forgive you. There are a number of reasons why Christians are discouraged. We too get our wind knocked out. And don't feel like we have enough strength to get out of bed or stand tall again. Christians are not immune. We get under the gray cloud sometimes and we feel like the weather is never going to change. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've tried everything possible with a teenager to get them on course again and it's not working. Maybe you've exhausted every reasonable avenue to be relieved of some physical problem. You know, it reminded me when I was working on this about the woman with the issue of blood. Remember her? Each of the synoptics mention her. Passage I selected was from Luke chapter 8, but I believe, what is it, verse 34? 43. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, some kind of internal hemorrhage that would not stop, which had spent all her living upon the physicians. Boy, some of us know how that works, right? Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Neither could be healed of any, making no progress. One of the synoptics says, and she was none the better. Do you feel like that? You've done all that you can to find another job. You're none the better. You've done all that you can to get through a problem or find the right advice. You're none the better. Things stay as they are. For all this, you wonder, where is God? Which incidentally, in verse number 3 of our text, is exactly what the enemies of God are asking the psalmist. Where is your God? You Christians, you're always talking about your God. Now, where did your God show up? Where was He on September 11th anyway? Huh? Where was He? Hey, and when your friend died, where was God? Your friend died? Yeah, some God that is. Good friend, huh? And they taunt us that way with their skepticism. But honestly, you know, sometimes we wonder, as believers, God, where are you? I was counting on you in this. You didn't come through the way I expected. So hope starts to dwindle. We start to fail. Hope is a problem. You have that problem too? We struggle maintaining hope. I understand you might be discouraged. But I want to remind you as Christians, we have this hope. Where are we going to find it? Number 2. Hope is a person. I refer you back to our text today, Psalm 42, verse number 5. Why art thou disquieted with it? Just have to look at it again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? What's the next phrase? Hope thou in God. It's in verse 11. It's in 43:5. Hope in God. The same refrain. The answer is hope in God. Hope has a place, and that place is God. And you're going, well, duh, this is a church. What else did I expect to hear on Sunday morning? Sure, you're going to say God, Jesus. I mean, that's all the Sunday school questions end with the answer, God or Jesus. I mean, anybody in second grade could have figured that one out. So I'm mindful of that. I have a hard time with pious platitudes. You know, grace and truth and God and goodness, and it all works out in the end. I need nuts and bolts. I'm a nuts and bolts kind of guy. I gotta have a peg to hang my faith on, and a peg to grab onto hope. So I need more than just hope as a person. Hey, it's true. If we would learn to hope in God, we would be okay. But I wrestled with that this week. What does it mean to hope in God? And I don't know that I'm just maybe barely scratching the surface, because I'm growing in my own understanding. But can I maybe poke you in the direction I'm thinking, so that maybe you can add a peg to your pole, so you can hang on to faith too when you feel like slipping down to the ground? All right? So how does hoping in God help me? All right? Letter A. Hope is based on promises. Hope is based on promises. Look at this. This is Paul talking in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 6. He says, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He's talking about the hope of the resurrection. He's trying to defend himself before, I believe it's, Agrippa at this point? I'm not sure. Before one of the trials that he's in, and he said, "I'm here for the hope of the promise which was revealed by the word of God to our fathers." What was that? The hope of the resurrection. Hope is based on promises. Stay with me. I am going somewhere with this, and it'll make sense in a minute, all right? Let me give you an example. Do you know Titus chapter 1, verse 2? If you don't, you ought to memorize. This ought to be one of the first verses you memorize of the year. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised the world before the world began." Here's an example. God made a promise to you. He made a promise to you, if you believe Jesus Christ, you would receive eternal life. And you believed that promise. And you believed at the same time you believed in Jesus and received Him as your Savior, He washed all your sins away, and He gave you the gift of eternal life. Have you seen eternal life? Any of you? I have never seen it. I know what it is conceptually, but it's not concrete. I didn't go visit that. There isn't a national park that said Eternal Life National Park. Come here, see what it is. It doesn't exist. But eternal life is real. How do I know it's real? But it's based on a promise. God promised me that if I would believe His Son, He'd give me eternal life. Now, when I'm talking about hoping in God, I'm really hoping in the promises He makes to me in His Word. And He makes a number of promises. We've only scratched the surface. I'm only giving you one, eternal life. But there's forgiveness of sins. There's the hope of the resurrection. There's a hope of righteousness. And we're going to look at some of these this year. We're going to talk about our hope as believers. We have hope. We have hope in God because of the promises He makes to us. If I ever get disattached from the promises, I'm going to struggle having hope. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Well, there isn't a limb here, so I'm not going to step too far, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, if you're struggling with hope, it's because you don't know the promises very well. There's a second reason I'll tell you in a moment why you might be struggling with hope. You either don't know the promises, number one. Number two, I'll get to in a minute. Hope is based on promises. Well, if that's so, I need to know the promises. So, ding, 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 tension. Where am I going to find promises? How am I going to know what the promises are? How am I going to renew my hope? That's the whole point of the message, Teresa. How to regain your hope. How am I going to find promises? How am I going to know what they are? Who knows? The Bible, that's right. Man, you're scholars. We've gone from God to the Bible now. That's at least third grade. All right. So I'm hoping in God. But my hope in God is based on His promises to me. And I'm going to find those promises in the Scripture, in the Bible. In fact, this is incidentally what the New Testament teaches us. This is Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. Oh, good, it's there. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," or in the past, "were written for our learning," Paul says, "that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope through the patience and the comfort of Scripture, I get hope. Hey, if I want to regain my hope, if I want to have hope going into the new year, man, it's going to be directly tied to how well I know the Scripture. Sal said earlier in the service, he's working this year to make Scripture a regular daily part of his life. This is a good thing for every Christian because this is going to renew your hope. This is going to teach you about God. This is going to give you something to hang your hope on when it begins to slide. Hope is based on promises. Now, I said one thing, right? I said a moment ago, if you don't know the promises very well, you're going to have a hard time hanging on to hope in your Christian life. There's a second problem why we don't have hope, and it's tied to the next point. Letter B. This hope in a person is accessed by faith. All right? It's based on promises, but it's accessed by faith. You know, faith is the open sesame of God. If I want anything to happen in a positive way in my spiritual life, it's going to be rooted and grounded in faith. I have to believe. In this case, God wants me to believe promises. And I want to show you this from the life of Abraham, who is the father of faith. So he's a great example. Paul talks about him in Romans chapter 4. This is verses 16 and following. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole context. I'm going to point out a few verses. Romans chapter 4, verse number 16. The Bible says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, talking about salvation, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to them which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All right, it establishes that Abraham was granted salvation or righteousness through faith. That's Romans chapter 4 establishes that. I don't want to get hung up on there. That's the basis, though. Let's look at verse 18. Who, speaking of Abraham, against hope, believed. Notice the word believe. In fact, if you're one for marking your Bible, I'd circle that. There's a close connection in Scripture, as I've been studying, hope, between hope and faith. Here it is, hope, believed. Who against hope believed in hope. I got to believe in hope. This will make sense in a moment. Hang on. Belief and hope are connected. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Look at verse 21 a few verses later. And being fully persuaded, that's faith, that what he had promised, what God promised, he was able also to perform. You know what hope hangs on? It hangs on promises which I choose to believe. It's not enough for God to make the promise. I have to choose to believe the promise. And when I choose, that's the open sesame. God gives me the hope. So I have to believe what God promises. That's how I find hope in God. Hope in God, based on his promises, in which I hang myself on in faith. Abraham had to do that for 25 years waiting on a son. He hung on to hope, even when there seemed like there was no hope. I mean, Sarah was beyond the point where girls have babies. That wasn't going to happen. He had to hang on to hope. So hope, to be effective, requires faith. Faith and hope go together. Is that helpful? It was helpful for me. I need to know the promises. And I not only need to know them, I need to choose to believe what God says is so. Hey, and you know what? When I read the Bible, I find out God's got a great track record with promises. I mean, really. He promised a son, and guess what? That son came. Not only did the son come, it came through a virgin, just the way God said. Because God has a great reputation to keep a promise. Oh, and that son had to be born in Bethlehem? No problem. No problem that the virgin's up in Nazareth. I'll get her to Bethlehem, no issues. God has a wonderful track record with keeping promises. So when I read the Scripture, I find out about the promises, and then I'm also reminded he delivers. And so if he makes a promise to me, it's going to happen. It's going to happen as sure as I'm standing here. In fact, more sure than I'm standing here. Because honestly, this is the fantasy. The reality is on the other side when I'm with God forever, and all these promises are yea in Christ to me. Hope is a person based on promises accessed by faith. How convicting then this is. If my hope is dragging, there are one of two problems. One, I don't know the promises. Or number two, I'm not doing what? I'm not believing them. I'm not believing that God will do what he said he would do. That's a problem of faith. Can you believe God? Do you know the promises well enough to hang yourself on them? That, friends, is where hope comes. Hope is the ability to hang on and keep going despite the bad news or bad circumstances we experience. Illustrations are helpful. Here's a window into the... A girl suddenly was stricken by disease and hospitalized. She was losing sight on her right side, including, and she was being paralyzed on the right side too. And while it didn't seem like it was terminal, it did seem like this condition might be permanent. The doctor is standing beside the bed talking with the parents, and he whispers something like this: "Well, I'm sorry, but it seems like the best days for this child are behind her." Not quite the bedside manner that you're hoping for. The girl overheard. In a believer's family, she looked up and she said to the doctor, my best days are yet to come, when I shall see the King in his beauty." She's hanging on to hope. Had she seen the King yet? No. Had she seen the beauty that's coming? No. But she chose against her circumstances to hang her hopes on what God said was so. So she had hope. She could remain optimistic despite the difficult circumstances she was going through. Friend, we got to hang on hope today. Some of us need to get out a peg and just punch it into the wall, grab on and not let go. Here's this promise. All right, God, you said you would do this. I'm going to hang on to this. You know, I'm not the originator of this. This isn't in the message, so this is free. All right. There is a missionary that has influenced my thinking. My wife worked with him for a while. His name is Andy Bonikowski in northern Spain. Maybe one day we'll have the privilege of having him visit with us. He only gets to the States every 3 or 4 years. One of the things that he has done, made part of his life, he has attempted to live the life of faith, and he'll believe God for something or sense the Lord wants him to believe for, and he'll take out the passage of Scripture in which the promise is, and every day remind God of his promise. God, you promised, it's right here. You know, recently, within the last 6 months or so, I was thinking about that. And you know what? There's a verse of Scripture that had a promise for me. And you know what? It really is a promise about the Messiah and his millennial reign. But it just felt like it was a promise that God was making to me. So you know what I've done with that? It's on a 3x5 card. Almost every day when I'm flipping through my 3x5 cards, which I pray through, a new pray method I'm doing right now, I find this verse, and it says these things. And I just say, God, I know this is really about the Messiah, but I believe you meant it for me in my situation right now. And I want you to make good on this promise to me. Wow. This is the hope-filled life that a Christian lives. Everything does not have to be hunky-dory today for me to be happy. Because I am living the life of faith. I'm hanging on to hope, some of which I cannot see, but I really believe they're going to come to pass because God said so. Are you getting it? Is this helpful? It ought to be. This is a Christian life. I walk by faith in the promises of God. And when I do, I'm full of hope. And that smile can kick itself back onto my face, even though I felt like someone punched me in the stomach and took my wind. I got hope. I have hope in the Word of God, the promises of God to me. So hope is a problem, and hope is a person. Finally, hope is a power. Point number three. You thought I'd never get here. I want you to see how the psalmist links hope with power in our text. Did I put the verses up here, brother? Joshua, are there any verses up here? Oh, no, get rid of that. I'm not ready for that yet. All right. Forgot what I put in there. You just look at your Bible. Psalm 42, verse 5. The last phrase of verse 5 says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his
countenance. Look at verse 11. Almost the same thing, because it's a refrain. A refrain is something you repeat. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43:5. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist is saying, if I hope in God, he will not disappoint me. There will be a day in which I will praise him. Now, some days, we would just rather just turn those days over in the book of life and not look back. But when I hope in God, I'm always assured that the last chapter will be the best chapter of the book. That's when the book makes sense anyway, right? I'm reading the mystery or the novel or the fiction or the story, and I'm like, how does that play? I'm getting confused till I get to the last chapter. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise him. It's going to happen. And I'm going to praise him for the help of my countenance and then the health of my countenance. Now, we have two different words in the original. Let me just break this verse down. I don't want to get too technical, but it's helpful for us to understand. The word countenance is the Hebrew word for face. All right? Talking about your face. If I turn my face to God, what's he going to give me? He's going to give me help, and he's going to give me health. All right? Now, what's the word help and health have to do with this? Actually, in all three verses, it's the same word, though it's rendered by different English words. It's Yeshua, from which we get the word or the name Joshua, or in the New Testament Greek, Jesus. We just studied this when we were going through the Christmas messages. What does Jesus mean? Who remembers? Christmas Day, we did this, right? Jehovah saves. Yeshua, God saves. You mean I am yet going to praise God, because when I turn my face to him, he's going to save me. He's going to help me. Now, in the Old Testament, the word save didn't have the overturns of overtones of blood atonement that we get from the New Testament word salvation. Old Testament is just generic. God saves me. He saves me from sickness, and he saves me from disaster, and he saves me on the battlefield. It's just generic deliverance. So the verse is saying there's going to be a time, if I turn my face to God, he's going to be the one who saves me. This is God. He's always in the business of saving, not just from sin, but from everything. Now we're ready, Joshua. See, hope is a power to save me from my despair. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, for we are saved by hope. Saved, huh? This is because I turn my hope to God and he saves me. He does the saving. Very interesting how powerful hope is. It's most powerful because it can save me. Coupled with that, letter B, is to strengthen me in my distress. Strengthen me in my distress. God's able to save us from our troubles, but you know as well as I do, he doesn't always do so. Sometimes he prefers to show us strength by sustaining me through my difficulty. Reference here is Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Hope is powerful. It's powerful enough to save me from my despair or to strengthen me in my distress. So hope, it enables me to get out of bed the next morning, despite what happened yesterday, and say, it's okay. All right? I got a new day. Hey, that's got a neat thing to step into a new year. Yeah, 2016 didn't go the way I wanted to. I talked with someone just before the service who said, December, we're skipping that this year because the last three Decembers of my life have not been very good. So, hey, we can turn the page on that and we can step into the new year, because hope is powerful enough to save me and to strengthen me through my distress. Helps me get out of bed. It empowers me to face an opponent who's trying to get the best of me, because I believe God will have the final victory. Hope empowers me. So then, I want this year to be this theme for our church. Next click, please. I want us to look to God to be the strength for our today and the even brighter hope for our tomorrow. Lord willing, next week you'll have banners up here and bookmarks. They haven't yet arrived. They're coming. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. This is the way every Christian should live. So I understand that some of you may have come into this year a little bit discouraged. I get that. But I want to remind you, we have this hope. Hope in God. And that hope is powerful enough to help us through whatever we're facing. Some years ago, I had a conversation with my brother, a younger brother, and this expression came out on the table. Rather postmodern kind of statement. Have you heard it before? It was the first time I heard it about 6-7 years ago. Perception is reality. Have you heard that before? Perception is reality. It's rather a postmodern thing because truth is viewed in postmodernism as being non-absolute. Something that's true for you isn't true for me. Might be different truth for someone else. So it's whatever we perceive as individuals is truth. That's a bunch of, baloney. All right. That's a Hebrew word. All right. Baloney. Truth is truth because there is a God of truth who gives truth to mankind. And I either align with the truth and find blessing in my life or turn from truth and have problems. But that aside, I got to thinking about that in light of our sermon today about hope. You want hope? I want hope. And hope is directly connected to your perceptions. If you perceive that what God says is absolutely real, even though you can't presently see it, you're a hope-filled person. So your perception about God's word must become reality. And when it does, you will be a hope-filled person. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. There's more I could be said about this, but I think you're getting the point, right? Hope, where do I find it, and how powerful it is to help me. Maybe you've kind of dragged in today. I want to remind you there is a God. He's made some promises to you, and we can count on Him not to let us down. Turn your face back to Him. He is able. He is able to deliver you this year. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word.